then be truly free. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers we will love, both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to
morning. Listening to that hymn that was sung to us, Faith of Our Fathers, reminded me, fathers and mothers throughout many generations have had such an impact, and aren't we glad they have? It reminds me of a verse that I find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that you have heard, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here we have four generations of believers. Paul preached to Timothy, who was to teach to others, who are going to teach to others still. And so the chain has gone on. Faithful people for generations. Have you ever traced your spiritual genealogy? Maybe you know who led you to the Lord. Do you know who led them to the Lord? And do you know who led them to the Lord? Chances are we don't. But if we could, we probably would all go back to the Apostle Paul in some way or other. It's interesting speculation, but we could be very thankful for the faith of our fathers and the faith of our mothers as well. Before we actually get to the message today, I hope the word old-fashioned doesn't throw you. Do you like the word old-fashioned? It really isn't all that bad. Some old-fashioned things are good. Old-fashioned hymn sings. You young people don't know what it's like to get together around a piano and just sing. I remember growing up doing that. We're going to do that again tonight. How long has it been since you've sung such songs as I Just Keep Trusting My Lord? That's vintage. That's generational. Or Altogether Lovely, or Everybody Ought to Know. And for those who were raised during that time, you know, you're going to want to be here tonight. And if you weren't, you're going to want to come here just to see all the old folks having fun. So be here tonight. And then old-fashioned ice cream. How bad can old-fashioned ice cream be? Ice cream is not generational. We all love ice cream. So, but an old-fashioned ice cream social, I think that's a good thing too. So don't let the word old-fashioned keep you away. If you don't know what it's all about, come out and find out. And that's a good thing. And then next week, object lesson for the devotional, a wedding. Bring your wedding picture. Most of us were not at each other's weddings. It's kind of curious. June is the month of weddings. I don't know if that is still true, but it used to be most weddings were in the month of June. And so we associate June with weddings. And I thought this would be a good time to look at some wedding pictures. And we're going to let that be the object lesson for the devotional next week at our business meeting that follows the luncheon, which follows Family Bible Hour. So plan on coming. Families are asked to bring a plate of something for the buffet table, plus a dessert afterwards. And again, we're going to have a good time. So today is Father's Day. You notice that? Because I'm sure you've been reminded of the fact that this is Father's Day. And it's a good thing to honor the male parent. Moms had their day last month, didn't they? And that's been going on since, well, the roots of Mother's Day started around 1907. But a couple of years later, there was a girl out in Spokane, Washington. Her name was Sonora Dodd. And her mom died when she was very young. And her dad raised her. And she thought, I'd like to honor my dad, but probably not on Mother's Day. So she started just celebrating Father's Day. But it grew. And then a couple of years later, there was a National Father's Day Committee formed. And infrequently and informally, it was observed, although it wasn't official. In 1956, there was a joint resolution of Congress that said, observing Father's Day, that's a good thing to do. We ought to do that. But it wasn't until 1972 that a permanently yearly observation was set for the third Saturday in June. Now, the Bible tells us to honor our parents. And certainly having a Mother's Day and a Father's Day is an expression of that. And so because of that, it's appropriate that we take a week off from our study in the book of Acts. And we'll be back to it again next week. We're going to be taking a look at a very interesting fellow by the name of Stephen. But today we're taking just a little break from that study, and we're going to consider Father's Day. Not so much a teaching time, but maybe a devotional time. Father's Day devotional, we might call this. Not teaching, not preaching, but maybe some implications for everybody. You know, on Mother's Day, I think the mothers all sit there thinking, oh, what's going to be said about mothers that I'm not going to be happy with or I'll be fearful to hear. Father's Day, fathers are probably thinking, oh, what's he going to say about fathers? I hope this will be non-threatening. I hope it will be. I trust it will be anyway. And also, on Mother's Day, the fathers think, oh, I don't have to listen. On Father's Day, the moms think, I don't have to listen to this. It's for the fathers. Now, I'm hoping that this will involve everybody. You know, when I think about Scripture, there are biblical fathers, many to choose from, to take a look at, and profitably look at. Some are very, very good. Some are very, very bad. And none of them were perfect. Kind of like us, isn't it? Any perfect dads here this morning? I don't think so. Remember Jairus in the New Testament? Great lessons from Jairus. This urgent concern about his daughter. Then there is Noah. There's some good things about his fathering skills and some negative things as well. David had some problems as a father. Abraham had very interesting fatherhood, becoming a father when he was about 100. I don't recommend that. I can't imagine what that must have been like. And then, of course, the situation he had of, after a few years, the Lord telling him, well, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, on fire. Who wants to do that? Interesting fatherhood. We're not going to take a look at him either. Then there's New Testament Joseph. What a wonderful example. The one who was, in essence, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus. Righteous man. Just every quality we can think about him is very positive. When we think of Eli, another famous father, perhaps so busy in the Lord's work that he neglected his sons, who turned out very, very bad. Jacob. He did something, too, that's not very good. He caused jealousy in his family by favoring one of his children. Dads, don't do that. Don't do that. Love them equally. You might treat them differently because they're different people, but you love them equally. Then there's another dad we're going to talk about in a little bit. We're not going to talk about any of those that I mentioned. I think instead we're profitably going to spend more time going right to our ultimate example, and that is our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3, verse 1, we read this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father, the Heavenly Father, hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Yes, by virtue of the new birth, you and I can be part of God's family. We can call him my Heavenly Father. I hope you don't take that for granted. The fact that we can go into the presence of the Lord and call him my Heavenly Father. I'm going to have four short parts to this message, this devotional. First of all, lessons to dads from the Heavenly Father. What can we learn from him that will help us to be better dads? Secondly, blessings that all of us can have because of having the Heavenly Father in our lives. And thirdly, how do we achieve access to the Heavenly Father? And then fourthly, what about that family resemblance? What about that family resemblance? First of all, lessons. There are lessons that we as dads can learn by observing the whole Heavenly Father. I want to make very plain, not everything about the Heavenly Father do we resemble, and it's not going to happen. Certain things, some obvious factors of his personality or his attributes, are only his because of deity, that nowhere are we ever going to emulate things such as his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. This is factors of deity only. But yet he does some things simply because he is God and he can. We cannot. Other things he does as wonderful examples. What does he do for his children? First of all, he loves his children. He absolutely loves his children. We read that in that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loves us, imperfect as we are, and unconditionally. He didn't wait until we were lovable to love us. He loved us in spite of our sin. He loves us unconditionally. We read that he sent his Son to sinners while they were still sinners, not waiting for them to be perfect. I wonder, do our kids know that we love them unconditionally? I wonder if they know that. This is something that the Father shows us that we should be doing for our kids. And then there is his patience. 2 Peter 3:19, we read he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Think about how patient the Heavenly Father is for us. He waits and he waits and he waits to get the response that he desires from us. And he is so patient. You know, for us dads, we need to develop patience as well. We don't give up, but we're patient with our kids. We also read that the Heavenly Father likes to listen to his children. You know, in fact, he even seeks this. In Matthew's gospel, we're told, ask, seek, and knock in our relationship to the Father. Do we ask him things? He desires that we come and talk to him. He talks to us through his word. We talk to him through prayer. He desires to hear our voice. And what else does he do? He disciplines. That's a word we don't like to hear, isn't it? He disciplines his children, and he does it with a purpose in mind. He disciplines his children for the purpose of protecting them. And you know, aren't we glad that he does? I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And this is a quote. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, if the Lord just allowed us to go off on our own paths, if he allowed us to do that, we probably would be very far from him. But he disciplines us. This would be a great testimony meeting. But we're not going to do it. But illustrations in our own lives of how the Lord has disciplined us, how he has chastened us along the way, got us back on track. And I think many of us can give examples of when that happened. He disciplines us because he cares about us. Do we do that for our children? Do we discipline them because we care enough that we want to see them in the right paths? I was reminded this week as I was thinking through this subject, four stages of a dad's relationship to his kids. And in the first 5 years, up to age 5, there's a lot of discipline. You set rules. You set guidelines. Why do you do that? Because kids are not born knowing right from wrong. They're not born knowing good and bad. So the first 5 years, you do a lot of disciplining. And a caution here. By the way, if it's not done in the first 5 years, there might be some problems along the next few years. Ages 6 through 12, instead of the emphasis being disciplining, it's training, setting an example, being a role model, and showing them how to do things. And by the way, when the kids are between 6 and 12, they're doing a lot more watching than you might think that they're doing. From ages 13 to 19, you've gotten beyond discipline, you've gotten beyond training, you're now coaching. The kids at this stage are really part of the game of life. And you're on the sideline, and there are times you may have to have a time out to readjust, or you may want to have a huddle to talk about something or to recalculate a play. But it's like a coach on the sideline making suggestions. This is what you should do. But the kid himself is part of the game. And then that last stage is one I love, and it's from 20 on. Basically 20 on, when if all these other steps were followed, if you were the discipler, if you were the trainer, if you were the coach, from 20 on, you have a great friendship. You have a time with your kids when you can do things together, you can talk together, you can remember times and become really the persons that God wants them and you to be. That's a great progression. I can't help but think that's the way the Lord has planned it all along. So yes, God disciplines his children. We also read that he gives security to his people, to his children, permanence. There's a couple of verses worth our while to spend a little bit of time with in Romans. Romans chapter 8. You know, we live in a world that's filled with insecurity. Insecurity all over the place. And kids react to the fact that I'm insecure. And they do dumb things simply because they don't feel secure. Secure in their parents' love, maybe, or whatever. But we see an awful lot of lost people who are acting out in the world around us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we read this. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a little while. If God is for us, who can be against us? That gives us security, doesn't it? Then a little bit later in the chapter, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The answer is obvious. It's not given. It's so obvious that nothing can separate us. So all these disasters we hear about in the world, they can't separate us from the love of God. Do our kids know that we have provided security for them, that they can be secure in our love for them? And then he provides for his children that which they cannot do for themselves. In that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He provides for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. Our greatest need, by the way, is salvation. We can't provide that for ourselves. The Heavenly Father has done that. How do we provide for our children? Another verse which I love to meditate on is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? An unanswered question, another unanswered question. And obviously, in the Father's sight, we're more valuable than the birds. And he provides for the birds, he does for us as well. But there's more than just lessons when we look at the Heavenly Father. More than just lessons. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful to have a Heavenly Father. There are blessings for having a Heavenly Father. In him is found forgiveness. In him is found salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. having him as a heavenly father, we experience salvation. The indwelling Holy Spirit comes along with salvation, promised by the Lord Jesus to live within us. God living within us is a perk of salvation. Having a spiritual family. How wonderful is Christian fellowship? How wonderful. The world doesn't get it. The world does not understand Christian fellowship. No, when we're related to the Heavenly Father, we're related to all of His other children, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. One of my favorite stories I think about when I think of illustrations of this was when my wife and I went over to Africa many years ago to visit. And we were planning our visit, and we decided we wanted to spend the last 5 days in the city of Cape Town, a beautiful city, and we were trying to figure out where we could stay. Well, the word had traveled from a friend of ours to a friend of theirs to a friend of theirs to a friend of theirs who said, oh, they could stay with us. And I thought, this is very nice. We don't know these people, but they've invited us to stay with them. So I called just to make sure that they wanted us to come, and sure enough, they did. Well, in talking to our non-Christian friends about this adventure where we're spending 5 days with people we had never met before, they say, no, wait a minute. These people don't know you at all, and they invited you into their home? He said, yeah. And you don't know these people at all, and they live in Africa, and you agreed to stay in their home, and you don't even know what they're like? I said, yeah, that's right. Well, let me tell you, they met us at the airport, and we had the most wonderful 5 days you can imagine. The fellowship was great. It didn't matter how different we might have been, the fact that we had something in common, that we each had the Heavenly Father. What a great time we had. Singing around the piano, having an old-fashioned hymn sing. Remember that? We had a great time. But the people in the world look at that and say, I don't believe you. I don't believe that could really happen. Well, it does happen, and it happens often. I'm sure, again, we could have testimonies here of times of wonderful Christian fellowship, fellowship with people who are in the family of God. He also gives us a defined purpose in life. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And here's the purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. People are wandering all around saying, philosophically, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? Well, we know why. We were here to not just have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, but to praise Him as well. And then from the Heavenly Father, we have comfort. He's known as the Father of mercies and the Father of all comfort. And then there's the inheritance. Yep, there's the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, deservedly in heaven for you. Eternal life, that's the inheritance. Hope for the future. All of this we have in the Heavenly Father. How do we get access to this? How do we access a Heavenly Father? This is where the Lord Jesus comes in. He is the access to the Father. You know, sin has separated us from a holy God. We just don't fall naturally into Him. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The words of the Lord Jesus. In John 1:12, as many as receive Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right or the power to become what? The children of God. Heavenly Father, the children. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, tells the story, maybe the most well-known of the parables. And it has to do with a parable son who we often hear about. But I'd like to give the emphasis today on the prodigal son's father. When we look at this parable, we find out a lot about the Heavenly Father, we also find out a little bit about ourselves as well. Luke chapter 15, just a few verses. Starting at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed up to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a great story. What a great story. Can you see the parallel? By the way, this man who is nameless never really existed. He's simply part of a parable. It's a story that the Lord Jesus told to give some meaning, some spiritual thoughts. And I think it's quite obvious that here the son just loved the father, but he didn't treat the father well. The father said, okay, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. He didn't want to, but he let him go. And the son went away. He went to a far country. He did this to get away from the father. And you know, spiritually, we did the same thing. We left the heavenly father. We wanted to get away. Number one reason for people ignoring the Heavenly Father is they don't want accountability. They want to get as far from Him as possible. And this is the way it was with this son. He wanted to get far away from He wanted what the Father could give him, but he didn't want to be accountable to Him. And, of course, he spent the inheritance. He made some foolish decisions. And what does he do? He thinks, I remember my father at home. And he remembered that his father was a loving father, but he also remembered, I'm not deserving of him anymore, but maybe he would treat me like a servant. And he goes back to his father. The father actually meets him halfway and welcomes him royally back to the family. This is what our Heavenly Father does. He welcomes an erring child back. Not probation. He doesn't say you're on probation for 3 months and we'll see how you do and then maybe I'll accept you back. You know, the son came back with humility. He came back with repentance. And therefore, the father did not have a problem accepting him back. We have a God of compassion. In fact, yeah, God met him halfway. Our Heavenly Father meets us halfway. When we come with our part, repentance, he comes with his part, grace. And the two meet together in a very wonderful way. A good family can have rebellious children. Good family can have rebellious children, but the Father, Heavenly Father, welcomes them back. You know, this is where new life begins, doesn't it? Coming to the Father in the name of Jesus, demonstrating humility, demonstrating repentance, and simply approaching Him as Father. And now we come to the fourth part. What about that family resemblance? What about, you know, have you ever heard this, like father, like son? You know, and sooner or later, we find out I'm becoming my dad. Or we think, oops, I'm becoming my mom. Have you had that experience? If you haven't yet, you will. There's some genetics in us that we start to look like mom or dad. If we don't right at the beginning, we eventually will do so. Physical appearance, personality, and even our thinking. As much as we deny it, oh, I'm not going to be like mom or dad. Yeah, you will. You will. It's going to happen. Just another personal story. A phone call I received from my son from college. And he was talking about the guys in the dorm who kept coming to him with their problems. And he kept giving advice. And he said, oh, no, I'm sounding like my dad. I said, yeah. It wasn't Skype. He didn't see my face. I said, oh, really? That was great to hear. Isn't that great to hear? We're made in God's image, aren't we? Now, not physically, because God is spirit. But we do have qualities of intellect, emotions, and everlasting soul. In that sense, we can look like God. It's in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we become like sons. A little experiment this morning, a little object lesson. I'm going to call a few people up here today, and then I'm going to impose upon one of our visitors today, who has agreed to do this, by the way. Brooks is with us today, and he doesn't know any of these people I'm going to call up. I'm going to call up four fathers, I'm going to call up four sons, and I'm going to see if Brooks can put them together. So let me see. Four fathers. Doug, come on up. Just stand over on this side. And let me see. Ben? Ben, come on up on this side. Joe? Come on up. Sergio? Come on up. Okay. Four fathers. Okay. You taking a good look, Brooks? Okay, all right. Now on the other side, Daniel. Let me see. Joey around? Where's Joey? Joey? You awake? Okay, good. Just to tell you what a good friend Joey and I are, he had to tell me, said, you may have to wake me up. You don't tell the preacher that you might be asleep during his message. But he actually told me that. Let me see. Diego. And Jeremy, come on over on this side too. Okay, Brooks, just come on up and take a close look. Take a close look. Brooks is a visitor today, Viola's son-in-law. So I've asked him to see if he can find family resemblance here. Now, who would you like to match? Who's your first match? Okay, Diego and Sergio, okay? I won't say if you're right or wrong, but... Okay. Who else would you match? Okay, which two now? Joey? Okay, and Benny? Okay. Okay. And there, where and where? Jeremy and Joe. Okay. And, okay. Brooks, you got a 100%. So, thank you, fathers and sons. Okay, my point is well taken. We resemble our fathers, don't we? I think you know where this is going. Do we resemble our Heavenly Father? Is there something in us that people would match us to our Heavenly Father? Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore imitative of God as dear children. Does the world around us see a resemblance between us and our Heavenly Father? 1 John 2:28 says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming, spending time with him. And by the way, the more time we spend with our earthly folks, the more we're going to resemble them. If we're estranged, we're not going to have that same resemblance. The more time we spend with our Heavenly Father, the more we're going to be looking or seeming like him. Cherries come from a cherry tree. Oranges come from an orange tree. What kind of fruit are we bearing? Are we bearing fruit that would resemble the Father? And as with fathers, all fathers, our Heavenly Father desires that we regularly come into His presence and simply call Him Father. So name Doug Flutie, ring a bell. NFL, you know, a star. He has a son who's autistic. And he was quoted as saying that he would have given up his entire illustrious career to have his son, who has autism, come into a room and recognize him as his father and say, Dad. Heavenly Father, same thing. He looks down on us and sees people who he loves. And what he gave his son, that we can come in before him and simply recognize him as Father and say, Father. Have you done that? Do you do that regularly? I trust that we can. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then I think, Paul, there you are. You have a final hymn for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that we read in your word about a Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for each and every one here this morning who has this concept of a Heavenly Father in our lives. We pray that we would be bearing fruit that would be recognizable as fruit of His. Pray for the dads that are here this morning, that we would emulate the qualities that our Heavenly Father has shown, that we can show in our own families and to our own children. And we're thankful for the instructions you give us, that you haven't left us to our own to make up on our own, but that you have a plan for us and we need to simply follow. We just pray that we'd be faithful to this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.